We're now turning to the Word of God. We're particularly delighted to have with us Dr. John Douglas. We want to give him a special warm welcome. He's the principal of the Whitfield College of the Bible. He's the senior minister of Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church, former clerk of the Presbytery of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster. We're glad to have him. Over the past couple of years or so, he has not been well, but I must say this evening he's looking extremely well, and we thank God for answers to our prayer in touching Dr. Douglas, and we bid him specially welcome this evening to this ordination service. He is coming to us now to read to us the precious word of God.
Well, thank you, Mr. Milne, for those kind words of welcome. And it is lovely to be here, particularly on this all-important occasion. We have known Roger in Lisburn, in going out and coming in. We are thankful for his influence in our congregation. And we believe, likewise, if we have been a help to him, well then, that's a blessing by the way. And we know that members of our congregation have earnestly prayed that the hand of the Lord will be with his servant at this important stage in life. Now we're turning to the Word of God, the book of Exodus, and the chapter 21. This is a segment of the law. Governs servitude in the household. And yet at the same time, there is a marvelous reflection of the saving grace of God in all its fullness. Exodus chapter 21, and beginning the verse 1. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. And if his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Praise the Lord. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to all of our hearts for his name's sake. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Douglas, reading to us the Scriptures of Truth. It is the custom that the last ordained or installed minister comes and preaches at the next installation or ordination service. That honour falls to the Reverend John Armstrong, minister of our Port of Ogie Free Presbyterian Church. Our clerk of session came to him, the little radio mic, and he put in a long life battery into it. Heavy duty. So he's restricted to an hour's preaching tonight. But nevertheless, we're glad to have the Reverend John Armstrong. He's coming to preach to us the Word of God.
I'd like you to turn, please, to that passage that Mr. Douglas read for us just a moment or two ago in the service, Exodus chapter 21. I'd like to turn your thoughts and your attention towards verses 5 and 6 of this passage. And I can assure you that the battery will last an awful lot longer than I will this evening. And so you can relax with that thought. And therefore, we can look forward to a short message as far as I'm concerned. I'm not here to say anything about the moderator, what he'll say or how long he'll preach later on. But as far as I'm concerned, the battery will hardly be used by the time I'm sitting down. Could I publicly wish our brother, Mr. Higginson, and his wife every blessing in the congregation here in Coleraine in the days to come. We trust that he'll know great help from the Lord and his blessing, and that as a couple they will fit in, as I'm sure they will, into the congregation and into the area. We want to congratulate him on his call, and we know indeed that his ministry will be a blessing to many in the days to come. A little girl in the congregation in Portavogie a couple of weeks ago was speaking to my 10-year-old daughter, and she asked her during the course of the conversation, "What's your daddy's job?" And Charlotte said, he's a minister. "Aye, but what's his real job? Sure, he's only a minister on a Sunday. What does he really do?" And so the ministry in Coleraine will do our brother Roger until he gets a real job. And we know that his ministry in all seriousness will be blessed of the Lord. But in Exodus chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, we read these words. "And if the servant shall plainly say, 'I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free,' then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." With those words before us, we'll briefly lift our hearts to the Lord, our Father. The law that the Lord gave to Moses on Mount Sinai had three grand divisions. It was divided into the moral law, the ceremonial law, and the civil law. The moral law, as outlined in the Ten Commandments, defined the Lord's claim upon Israel and indeed all mankind as the great creator. The ceremonial law, outlined principally in the book of Leviticus, laid down the rules governing Israel's worship of the Lord by the different offerings and sacrifices, thus framing Israel's religious life. While the civil law, revealed mostly in this 21st chapter in the book of Exodus and in the following two chapters, sketches the social life of the ancient people of God. It is a demonstration of how the Jew was to live in relation to his fellow man. And as a consequence, Exodus chapters 21, 22 and 23 deal with everyday events. For example, what should happen if a man's ox gored another man's ox? How a thief was to be treated? Rules and regulations for money lending and a number of other things as well. And it's right to say that many of the maxims contained in these three chapters have a relevance for us today in how we should live and treat our fellow man. But A.W. Pink, in his commentary on the book of Exodus, states that the chief value in these chapters, which contain the civil law, the chief value in these chapters for us today lies in their spiritual application to the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn and can learn of the Lord Jesus Christ from these chapters, Exodus 21, 22 and 23. And that's certainly the case in relation to these few verses that Mr. Douglas read to us. and that we want to look at very briefly this evening. We've read in these verses about how a servant or a slave was to be treated in Israel, and how that servant's ear was to be bored through if he wished to serve his master for a longer period of time than the law laid down. We might speak of these words in relation to the child of God. We are the Lord's servants. We who are saved to serve him. Ours is a lifelong service. But in line with Pink's comments, I want to speak to you this evening about this servant, as outlined in these six verses, being a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we read, for example, in Psalm 40 in the verse 6, that Christ, speaking in words of prophecy, says, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened," or digged, as the word is in the original. And the reference is to the boring of the ear of the slave. Again in Isaiah 42 and the verse 1, the Lord says of Christ, "Behold my servant whom I uphold." Isaiah 53:11. "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." So that the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as a servant is well underscored within the sacred page of Scripture. And it is to that aspect of the Lord's work that we wish to consider from this passage before us tonight, just for a moment or two, as I've said. Think for a moment or two with me in relation to the Lord Jesus about the action of his servants. Because we read in verse 2 of Exodus chapter 21, "If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing." The Jewish slave was to serve his master for 6 years. After that period, he was free to leave his master's service according to the law of God if he so desires. But during those 6 years, his master had a definite claim upon him. The servant was expected to obey his master. The servant was expected to do his master's bidding and perform whatever tasks his master required of him for 6 years. He was to serve. Six in Scripture is the number of man. Man was created on the sixth day. In Revelation chapter 13 and the verse 18 we read, "It is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. So that the number 6 is identified with man. It is the number of humanity. And this servant was to serve for 6 years. I'm saying to you that this servant is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did Christ come down to this earth? He came down as a man. God and man in two distinct natures and in the one person forever. So that immediately here we are confronted with the fact that our Savior is not only God, he is also truly man. And what's taught in Exodus 21 and the verse 2 is that man has a responsibility of service toward the one who created him. Why is man placed upon this earth? Man is placed upon this earth to serve God. Some time ago I went into Antrim Area Hospital to visit a lady who was incarcerated there at the time. And when I went into the hospital, I found her making a picture from different coloured threads. She was following a pattern. And whenever she would finish that particular job that she was doing, a pattern would emerge. And when she had that picture complete, she could do what she liked with it. She could frame it and hang it on a wall. She could give it away to someone if she so desired. She could put it on eBay and sell it if she wished. She could throw it in the dustbin if she wanted. It was hers to do with it as she liked. And that's how it is with the Lord and with mankind. The Lord has made you and I. We are His creation. We are His to do what He likes with. And our ultimate purpose on this earth is to glorify God through perfect obedience and service, unqualified submission to the one who has made us, complete subjection, implicit obedience to God's revealed will. But of course, there's something that every descendant of fallen man has failed to do, and that is we have failed to serve the Lord. Because you and I are sinners by nature and by practice, and therefore cannot keep the law of God perfectly and in its entirety. You and I are imperfect servants. Indeed, in our sins we are in total rebellion to the Lord, but Christ, the Lord Jesus, is the perfect servant. One who came to this earth to perfectly keep the law of God for us. One who came to this earth to perfectly obey the one who He declared in the book of the Psalms He delighted to do His will. And therefore, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, every demand of God upon man was fully met by Him who is the perfect man. Every claim of God upon mankind is completely upheld in the Lord Jesus Christ. And His work for man's redemption is a completed work. Verse 2 says that in the seventh year the Hebrew servant shall go out free for nothing. You must understand, you see, that as far as the Hebrew servant was concerned, after 6 years his work was done. It was finished. It was accomplished as far as his master was concerned. Therefore, in the seventh year, the Hebrew servant could walk away from his master secure in the knowledge that his service was complete. It was finished. Nothing more was required of him as far as his master was concerned. And 7 in Scripture is the number of completion, the number of perfection. There are 7 days in the week. The Israelites had to walk around Jericho 7 times on the final day. Naaman had to dip himself 7 times in the Jordan. Why does the number 7 speak of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because 7 represents completion. And the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth is a completed work. There's nothing left for the sinner to do but put his faith and his trust in Him. And if you are in this meeting tonight and you're not yet a child of God, I would say to you, in order to get to heaven, you must put your faith and your trust in Christ and in Christ alone. It's not Christ plus baptism. It's not Christ plus the communion table. It's not Christ plus our prayers. It's not Christ plus the reading of the Scriptures. Of course, all these things are necessary and good in their proper place. But these things are not requisites for salvation. It is Christ and Christ alone who is the only Savior of man. And therefore, the first thing that we discover from this perfect servant is his activity. And as far as the earthly ministry in relation to going to the cross is concerned, The work of the Lord Jesus Christ is a completed work. It is finished. Nothing more for the Savior to do. By His one sacrifice for sin forever, He has perfected forever them who are sanctified. If you look again, you'll see from our text the motivation of His service. Because we read again in verses 5 and 6 of a particular occasion when the Jewish slave could remain in his master's service if he so desired. Because we read in verse 5, if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he would have his ear bored through with an awl upon wood. What was the motivation for this servant remaining in his master's service? His motivation was love. It was love. It was a truly wondrous type of love that kept this servant there. Because if you read carefully verse 5, you will see the order of this love. If the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Note the order. He puts the love of his master before his love for his wife and his children. What slave ever loved his master before his family? Here is a love that is underlined and that is pointed to in these verses before us tonight. Here is a love that is most wondrous in its consideration. It is beyond our comprehension that a man should love his master. We're speaking about a slave here. And it is beyond our comprehension that a slave should put the love of his master before the love of his wife and his offspring. But you must remember that primarily these verses are speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ, the perfect servant, who is here in view. And the Lord Jesus Christ came down to this earth. He perfectly kept the law of God. He paid the price of man's sin. Why? Because of his love. Because of his love. His love, firstly, for his Father. You'll recall what he said, those words that I've already quoted from Psalm 40 in the verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And when Christ came to this earth, he came out of a love for his Father. Do you know his first recorded words on this earth? They're found in Luke chapter 2 and the verse 49. On the occasion whenever the Lord Jesus was a boy of 12. And having gone up to Jerusalem, of course, his parents, supposing him to be in the company, left him in Jerusalem. And he said to them in Luke chapter 2 and the verse 49, after they had found him in Jerusalem, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Oh, the Father's business. That was his chief concern. That was his chief concern. He was subject to Mary and Joseph in his earthly ministry, but his primary concern in coming to this earth was in love to the Father. And in coming, I might say in passing that those who love the Father will obey the Father. You and I who are in Christ this evening, the real test of our affection for our Heavenly Father is not so much what we say, it's what we do, the life we lead. It's how we behave. That's the real test of a person's love or otherwise to the Lord. And you will note here that this servant, he
demonstrates this love for his master, and this love for his master makes the servant willing to obey his master. Because he says, if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out free. The love makes him willing to obey the master. And that's how it was with the Lord Jesus Christ also. He came to this earth, the perfect servant. He went all the way to the cross, a willing sacrifice for sin. In the language of Isaiah 53, he is led to the cross as a sheep before her shearers. The eastern sheep, familiar with the shepherd, would go willingly to the shearer. I don't know whether you've ever tried to clip sheep or not, or watched somebody trying to clip sheep. And if there's one time a man will lose his temper in his lifetime, it's while he's trying to clip his sheep, because the sheep will struggle, she'll kick, she'll do anything she possibly can to get away, because the sheep over in our country has a fear of the shepherd. But in the east, the sheep is perfectly acquainted with the shepherd. He knows her by name. He walks before her every day. And therefore, when the eastern sheep is called to come for shearing by, the shepherd, she comes willingly. And in like manner, our Lord Jesus Christ went willingly to the cross. You see, it is an impossibility for the Savior, as the perfect servant, to be an unwilling sacrifice for sin. Because such an unwillingness in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, even for one second, such an unwillingness, even for one second, would indicate a dispute and a difference of opinion within the Godhead. But Christ Jesus, having been chosen from all eternity to pay the price of man's sin, he goes willingly to the cross. Why? He goes willingly, firstly, because he loved his Father. Could I say to you again very quickly that the Savior died not only because of his love for his Father, he also died upon the cross because of his love for you and I, for men and women. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And this servant, in verse 5 of Exodus 21, he not only loved his master, he loved his wife and his children also. Read what he says. If the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children. In relation to the Lord Jesus, some draw a distinction between the wife and the children. Some say that the one represents the Jews and the other represents the Gentiles. I don't know. But I do know that this verse speaks about the love of this servant for men and women. He says, I love my wife and my children. And thank God tonight we can, as we gather in this meeting, we can be in no doubt as to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to our hearts. Maybe you who are a child of God in this service, and maybe over recent days you've felt the temptation of the devil. Maybe life has been hard for you, and you have been tempted maybe to wonder if the Lord really loves you. And the devil says to you, well, if the Lord loved you, he wouldn't allow that to happen to you. But you know, the test of the Lord's love is not what happens to us. If I want to see the Lord's love, I don't look at my circumstances. I cast my eyes away to the cross. And I see the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, dying upon the cross for my sins. And therein I am convinced of the love of God to my heart. the hymn writer said, surrounded by unnumbered foes, against my soul the battle goes. Yet though I weary soul distressed, I know that I shall reach my rest. I lift my tearful eyes above, his banner over me is love.
All the 12 tribes in Israel had ensigns or banners which were used particularly in the times of warfare. I thought my own battery was beginning to run out there, but I've got a second wind again. All the 12 tribes have banners or ensigns that they lifted up. The military leader would lift up his banner for his soldiers to rally round. And the banner in times of the heat of the battle, in times perhaps whenever the battle was going against the Israelite army, the military commander would lift up the banner. And when the soldier in the heat of the battle would see the banner being raised up, his heart would be reinvigorated again. And when the Lord speaks concerning his people that his banner over us is love, we are reminded, brethren and sisters, in the midst of the trials and tribulations and struggles and battles of this life, that we can look away to Calvary. Oh, never be tempted to think that the Lord doesn't love you as a child of God. There's the declaration of this service, and my time is gone. The declaration of this service. Because we read of this servant in verse 6, he has said that he loves his master, his wife, his children. I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or onto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. After the avowal of his affection for his master and his family, the Jewish servant has his ear bored through. Tradition says it was the right ear. And that boring through involved a piercing in the upper part of the ear with something like a needle. And I would suggest to you that this verse 6 brings us right to the cross. See, you can't get away from Christ in the Bible. Can't get away from the cross in the Bible. And this verse 6, speaking about the perfect servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, brings us right to the very cross of Calvary. And we see it was the master who was to bore through the ear of this servant. Not another member of the family. Not one of the man's fellow servants. It had to be the master. And we think of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. When man had done his worst, then the Lord bruised his own dear son, the blessed Saviour of men. Again, I want you to see that this piercing was carried out on wood. The servant in Exodus had to be brought before the judges, to the door or onto the doorpost. It was a public piercing. The awl or the needle would be driven through onto the wooden doorpost. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, he's nailed to the cross of wood. He must be nailed to a wooden cross. Because he must be made a curse for our sins. As it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And when the needle was withdrawn from the ear of the Hebrew slave, the wound remained. For as long as that slave lived, the wound remained in his ear. He bore the mark of his service. So too the Lord Jesus Christ forever in his body bears the marks of the cross. His wounds are still open. He said to doubting Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. So too in Revelation chapter 5 and the verse 6, the Lamb is seen as it had been slain. He bears the wounds in his body. There's testimony and witness of his love to you and me. The print of the nails are still visible and as fresh today as they were in the day they were first made. And then finally, and I'm really finished this time, the duration of his service. Because verse 6 says that the Hebrew servant was to serve his master forever. He shall serve him forever. The phrase in its original context signifies that he was to serve his master until the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years in Israel was to be a year of Jubilee. It began on the evening of the atonement, after the blood had been shed and sprinkled by the high priest. The year of Jubilee was a year of celebration, of joy in the land. There'd be no sowing nor reaping. Most types of slaves would be released, even those with their ear bored through. But of course, in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect servant, though his work upon earth in relation to our redemption is a completed work, yet as the perfect servant in heaven, his work will continue for eternity. Because he is the one who quite literally will serve forever. He is the one who lives on in the power of an endless life. He continually and ever lives to make intercession for his people. And throughout all eternity, he will delight to minister to our enjoyment. Because it is only through Christ that we will get to heaven. It's only through Christ and by Christ's work that we will remain in heaven. And therefore every child of God, saved and redeemed and washed in the Savior's precious blood, will be in heaven. Why? Because of the finished earthwork of Christ. Because of the continual earth heavenly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who said, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out free. May the Lord thrill our hearts in these days with thought of this perfect servant, the blessed Lamb of God. Amen.